is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be entirely thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll see into the doctrine of SG3. We'll pick up page 5, subpoint B, subpoint 2C of my notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you the opportunity to put the SCA in its cage if you need to get it out of the picture, to allow God the Holy Spirit to have rulership over our souls, employing the rebound technique if necessary, as we'll give you the opportunity as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for your surpassing grace that you have provided for those who are positive. Yes, we ask once again this evening that you'll bless our positive volition as we seek to know and understand your plan completely, exactly, so that we can indeed enjoy the blessings that you have for us, in time as well as eternity, and that God the Holy Spirit will invite us to these things at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the Bible makes it very clear that believers who are willing to abide by God's Word, plug in and function in His plan as believers, versus those who tend to just want to blow it off or take issue with it or distort it in some fashion, that they will do it correctly, that in all fairness, He will bless those believers with over and beyond blessings for all eternity in this respect. That is known as, we refer to it as SG3, Surpassing Grace Phase 3. These riches, which are unfathomable in regards to even our own imagination, there is one that is a creme la creme, if you will, that is the supreme reward, which its requirement is that the believer priest not only plugged in, applies doctrine and fellowship, but they adhere to Bible doctrine throughout their life consistently and sufficiently to run their course, complete their course, and hold to the end and exit this world, glorifying God in this respect. That reward, the ultimate reward, which will go to the very minority of believers in history in this respect, Paul refers to simply as the prize, as we saw in the passage of 1 Corinthians 9, of which that prize, he obviously equates it also to the wreath. And it is the wreath that is mentioned most often in the New Testament, and it has assorted descriptions attributed to it, which all these descriptions give us an idea of the representation of these wreaths for these types of believers who indeed do it right in time. As we saw, it is simply referred to as your wreath. That denotes your own participation regarding the plan, God's plan, contributing to it with your soul, with your positive volition and application of doctrine. It's referred to as a wreath or crown of life, denoting that this wreath will give you maximum enjoyment in regards to your eternal life niche, and hence providing all that life has to offer in this respect. And then C, where we left off, it is referred to as the crown of righteousness or wreath of righteousness, which emphasizes that righteous activity obviously is necessary. In other words, your application doctrine obviously must come under the fold of being in fellowship and must be in tune and in line with God's word in this respect. 2 Timothy 4:8, as Paul expresses his confidence in regards to completing his course, which completing his course obviously is an issue, as he proclaims that indeed he is at the very cusp of that occurring. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. So you had the three aspects regards to what it means to run your race and to do it appropriately. You must battle the STA and the temptation around you and staying in fellowship. You must hang in there to the end, and that you must guard Bible doctrine with every ounce of your soul in regards to its value and application in regards to your own Christian life. It says, in that respect, in the future, that's the eternal future, there is literally reserved, as is there already, simply waiting to be distributed as we get in fellowship and God puts into our account these increments of SG3, this ultimate reward. Obviously, that is withheld until you do exit out of this planet, and you have been bona fide, if you would put it in such terms, in regards to receiving a reward. There is reserved for me, but it's still there. The wreath or crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me as he brings the rewards with him in his return on that day, the day of the rapture. We as church age believers will enjoy the benefits of these SG3 and these things immediately upon the conclusion of the church age and the rapture that occurs at the end of the church age at the bema seat judgment. And not only to me, as he states, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And so, one, the reward obviously is already in place and waiting for those who do not complete their course. Or who do complete their course, sorry. If it's the other way around, Smith's class, let's go off, just do our thing. Two, the award will be placed upon believers based on perfect righteous judgment. And indicates that critiquing is per Bible doctrine. If it represents righteousness, God's righteousness, then obviously it will be critiqued based on God's word. So three, it is only given to those who have applied divine love with respect to the commandments of Bible doctrine given by Jesus Christ, with whom they are in total agreement. Then you have it represented in terms of the crown of glory, emphasizing that this reward, like all other SG3, comes from the essence of God. It will reflect God's essence in its manifestation and in our enjoyment of it in this respect. 1 Peter 5:4 is referred to in that descriptive way. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading wreath of glory. So this particular wreath gives us insight in regards to the prize as one. While the context centers on PTs and communicators, it is equally applicable to any proving to be examples to other believers. That is the emphasis in verse 3, proving to be examples to the flock. God puts a premium on proper examples in regards to his plan, just as we are seeing in the book of Thessalonians, from God to Christ to Paul, an example of Thessalonians, and the Thessalonians then an example to all other churches in regards to that which constitutes the model church. So your actions, the things you do, obviously have impact. And you must keep that in mind in regards to these things. And to be a proper example of what doctrine is all about is the issue for us. So, two, Christ will personally bestow this reward on the believer. Three, it will provide an illumination of sorts of the believer, never to be dimmed. Glory, God's glory, is manifested in with the attribute of absolute light. So it is an illuminating factor in regards to they'll see you coming. Four, it will be some type of reflection of God's essence. And that's about as good as we can do with that one. Is referred to as an imperishable or incorruptible crown, emphasizing that this reward will never tarnish or lose its luster, as Paul equates the prize to the crown there in 1 Corinthians 9:25. That means that the wreath is not subject to decay or death. Whatever you may accrue in time, possess in time, acquire in time, it is all subject to eventual decay, eventual destruction. And even if it outlasts your life, still death will remove its pleasure and enjoyment in regards to the individual. But SG3, including the wreath, is immune to this. People can't pull up to your new wreath and pull it off in dentures. See, as you buy a new car and you pull it apart, off some yahoo who doesn't care about other people's property, wham, you know, there you go. Oh, for the good old days of 49 Plymouths, you're the one doing the denting. But, you know, that's what you get. Buy cheaper material, that's the way it ends up. But not with the wreath. Nothing can harm it. Nothing can rob it in regards to its newness, in regards to its longevity. And that means for all eternity. So too, we'll live on always as part of the believer in immortality. So F, then as we have just finished looking at, it is referred to as the crown of exaltation or the crown of boasting, here sanctified boasting, emphasizing that this reward will in and of itself be a sanctified boast of the believer's accomplishment. One who is a wreath wearer will be identified immediately as that person did it right. That person was truly positive to Bible doctrine, their faith too, and they hung in there to the end. And Paul brought it out in those terms, as we saw back in verse 19, and while we're doing, in part, this doctrine review in it, for who is our hope or joy or wreath of exaltation? Is it not even you, Thessalonians, this local church, in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming, for you are our glory and joy. So one, again, the context of this verse centers on the communicator, the pastor, in light of those allotted to his charge. Pastor with right church. Two, the only practical way that a sanctified boasting could occur is dependent upon the believers completing their course. That's a given. That is an aspect of getting the wreath. No matter how it is described in this respect, you've got to complete your course. So that's assumed. So three, this crown reflects the unity of those who run the race correctly and demands a combination of both a positive adjusted shepherd and positive sheep in order to attain the reward, the principle of right pastor, right congregation. And that is the context in which Paul is delivering verse 19 and why he and Timothy and Silas so desire and long to get back to the Thessalonians under face-to-face. It put them back under face-to-face and it, with respect to their positions as shepherds. And hence, it demands a combination. Believers living in a church think that they can get the reward and not be part of a local church. Their fame will be their shame. Whatever glory they pursue in time at the sacrifice of the local church is going to rob them of this particular reward, the prize. It demands a combination of pastor and congregation. Hence the importance of Bible class, the importance of being a local, being a part of a local church. It's that mentality that people have that just because they're a preacher, they don't have to be there. So it's not that important to them. It's more important to the preacher. No. It may be that the preacher is positive and you're not. You know, there are other sheep that think it's just as important. They're here all the time. So, you know, what's your excuse? Obviously, we understand legitimate reasons. So far, it points out that those sheep that do make the adjustments, the reason why you're in Bible class, to make the maturity adjustment under rebound, are a reflection of the teaching they received in their local church. Again, doctrine has to be taught at a high level, a pure level, a very pure level. And for those who do complete the course and are prize winners and come out of any adjusted pastor's local church, are representative of the teaching that they received. So five, it infers the supreme importance of the local church as necessary criteria in order to claim the prize. If they were not joined together as shepherd and sheep, apostle to the church of Thessalonica, then they would not be his boast. See. So six, it personalizes the crown based on each believer fulfilling his or her niche and in the geographical will that God prescribed for him or her in time. Again, you talk to people out there in the funding world, and you constantly hear, you know, well, if this is God's will, I don't know what God's will is, you know, as they are trying to figure out things in their life. And yet they are not sitting under sound doctrine anywhere. They're not geographically around somewhere where they can get sound doctrine or otherwise. We know about flies. Don't worry about it. I can't believe I said that. We've been working on our bathroom upstairs in the back room. So. The crown of boasting. Still something. Oh, that stupid fly that I hung in there. All right, sorry about that. I guess Beelzebul is doing anything he can to distract us, isn't he? That means to lie, if you didn't know, Lord of Flies. All right, so the crown of boasting, again, it personalizes the crown based on each believer fulfilling his or her niche and in the geographical will that God prescribed for him or her in time. As I was saying, these types of, you know, they're not part of a sound adjusted ministry anywhere, and yet they constantly go on, you know, I'm trying to figure out what God's will is for me in regards to my life, whether I should move here or move there, take this job here. Well, I can tell you what God's will is. Doctrine simplifies these things so much if people will just line up with it. First and foremost, you need to get where sound doctrine is being taught. Number one priority over all other things. See. And then, those things that you're seeking for otherwise, I guarantee you they'll fall in place for you as you hook into NPR and the other principles now as being a part of God's plan, phase two, and doing it right. So here, obviously, we recognize God has a geographical will for us, along with His directive will. Seven, as the principle of what a man sows shall he reap, what goes around comes around, is indeed true. This crown illustrates the reciprocating action of positive volition as God has brought them together during their existence in history. What we all put into regards to God's plan as a local church, I as a pastor, planting the seed, you as the soil, bearing fruit from the seed. And obviously, planting the seed in my own volition as well, in this regard. So the reciprocation in regards to positive volition, and we see it in action in this respect. As God has brought us all together, as He, God the Holy Spirit, is the ultimate force behind putting right pastor with right congregation. Acts tells us that very clearly. So eight, as positive believers who claim the crown are proof of the content of teaching. So at the fact that the positive adjusted communicator or host at the end is proof that positive volition exists in his geographical area, sufficient for a local church, obviously, is the intent. For a believer under the authority of a pastor, as a layman, as we might say, those who get the crown, they are evidence that there was a positive adjusted communicator. Just as a positive adjusted communicator in a local church is evidence that positive volition existed in that area. sufficient to sustain a local church. 9, the premise, and it may not be all of them, but enough. 9, the premise being expressed is that if there is not a positive just communicator overseeing the congregation, then there is not the type of positive listening in that geographical area that will attain to the crown. Now, I guarantee you, it's far and few between. We've moved out of the Philadelphia era of the church age history into the Laodicean era. And still today, we've got two or three pastor candidates sitting there, any one of them willing to pull up the roots of their family and move on behalf of positive leadership that are serious about having a just a pastor and a pastor of a local church. But they sit there and the wilderness is dry, if you will. It's like Christ being in Judea at the time of the first advent, John the Baptist speaking of it, a prophet in the middle of the desert, and spiritually dry. And if any of these things come about in the last days, obviously God's in control of that, we can be excited in that respect. So for those who, number one, churches such as ours are not going to be that huge to begin with, generally speaking. Number two, that you don't see a lot of them. Well, read your Bible. It tells you why. 10, even in the most extreme cases of the positive adjusted communicator coupled with majority of negative believers such as Moses and the Exodus, as you might have that case, a Corinthian-type church or something like that, there are those who do make the adjustments. While the Exodus basically en masse failed, their children, they were positive. Levin, this is the reason for emphasis of the communicator in this verse, to denote that in order for a believer to claim the prize, they must attach themselves to a positive adjusted teacher. Over and out, it's that simple. Well, the confidence and supreme happiness that accompanies the securing of the crown will be based on the combination God provided for positive volition in time. Again, that is an adjusted pastor teacher and at least one other positive adjusted believer who will do it right. 13, otherwise there is no, quote, hope or joy or crown of exaltation, as those Thessalonians were those things to Paul. G, and then as we have here to address previous teachings in this respect in regards to the wreath, while there is a debate as to whether the wreaths or crowns are separate rewards individually, each one of these represent an individual crown. And then another one is that some crowns are only for the pastor, whereas other crowns are for the layman, etc., or one crown, described in numerous ways. 2 Timothy 4:8 is a proof text that there is no distinction between a crown of youth as applied to either the shepherd or the sheep. Paul says, reserved for me and anybody else that will do it right. Paraphrase, as we read that verse. So that combines the shepherd with the sheep as candidates for the crown. In that respect. So that's the way we'll look at it. If it's different, all right, I'll take the correction when I get there. 3, now in addition to the literal crown or wreath in whatever form it is in this respect, along with that, rulership and authority accompany and tie directly into receiving of the crown. That primary passage is 2 Revelation 2:26-27. To the church of Thyatira, Christ proclaims, and he who overcomes makes the salvation adjustment. And he, then in addition, who guards my works, that's the maturity adjustment, regards to doctrine phase 2 until the end, hanging on, completing your course. To him I will give authority over the nations. That's like president status. That's like king status. See, over nations. Rather than just being a mayor or a governor or something like that of a province. Over nations. There will be nations in the millennium. There will be nations in the eternal state. And those who are wreath wearers, prize winners, in this regards, they will hold this place of authority in this regards. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces through the strong arm of absolute righteousness, of which we represent. As the crown is representative in that way, in that regards. This in comparison to, in adjoining to, the ultimate king, the King of Kings, as he's called for a reason, King of Kings. But in this context, you see what I'm saying. As I also have received authority from my Father. The law will be the law. And it will be held to a strict accord. There won't be any excuses in this respect. And those who disobey the law will pay the penalty according to doctrine. So rulership and authority are part of the prize package. So 8, it is promised that those who endure to the end will receive a station, position, of rulership, and authority over others in phase 3. B, since it requires a believer to win the prize in order to secure a position of high standing in God's kingdom, one can deduce that all rulers in the millennium and eternal state will be identifiable by their crown, rulers of nations. C, this implies that while there may be even those with a massive SG3 wealth, without the prize, their position in its phase 3 will not be on the most prestigious, celebrated, or honored level, not at the highest. That is possible. Then point 4 here, in addition, in regards to this very context of Revelation 2, the morning star will be given to those in these positions. That was verse 28. Along with the rulership status over nations. He says, and I will give him the morning star. And that reflects upon the fact that there will be a unique association with Christ in this position. If you will, we'll be rubbing elbows with him as the King of Kings in this respect. And in a certain fashion, we'll reflect his glory along these lines. It's about the best I can do in regards to what the morning star represents. Satan, before his pre-fall, was referred to as the star of the morning. A morning star, denoted his highest position that he had among all the angels. While it doesn't represent that, that gives you, however, some insight in regards to the prestige that is associated with having the morning star, this unique association with Christ in this capacity. All right, Roman numeral 9, a description of SG3. No one has seen an increment of SG3, so physical description is impossible. So you say, well, okay, why do you have anything else down here? I can't explain it to you. Well, we can still get some insight to it. But a physical description, what it looks like, the tangible aspect of it, is impossible. B, it totally surpasses anything this present world has to offer. Pick out the coolest thing that you can think of and imagine that could possibly come in, be in existence, and you could acquire it. This goes beyond that. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. See, it is that which the essence of God is capable of providing for the believer who pleases God. Hebrews 11, 5 to 6. With respect to Enoch, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. He represented the rapture, the resurrection. God just took him out of here. He levitated him out of this world. Obviously, he did something with his body, and his soul then immediately went into Sheol paradise. And he was not found because God took him up. What God did with all the atoms of his body, nobody would ever find it. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Enoch was positive, phase two. He was an adjusted, mature believer. And he exited this life, and the supernatural death that occurred with him in this regard was proof, validation of that. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So you have that as an example in regards to how far God can go to bless you. I mean, you think about dying, which is not usually a pleasant thought to be consumed with in regards to your life, but it is a reality. But like the rapture, being taken out of this world in this regards, where basically God unplugs your soul from your existing body, or just changes your body right there where it stands. And your soul just replugs into a new brain computer. You know, not to have to experience death. That's something we can imagine. But it gives you an inkling in regards to God is not restricted in regards to anything that he wants to do to bless us in this respect. And obviously that blessing comes for being a God pleaser. And the fact that he is a rewarder. Those who seek him, seekers, are those whom we term as being positive, true seekers. Peter, in turn, provides a fourfold description, as we know in 1 Peter 1:4. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So one imperishable means that it is not capable or liable to be reduced to a worse state. It's not subject to the law of deterioration and not subject to the aging process. It'll never get old. Two, it's undefiled, meaning that it's not able to be stained. It can't be corrupted in any way. Polluted or contaminated. Not able to be deformed or broken or reduced to anything less than its perfect state. Three, will not fade away, means it will never lose its newness, glamour, or luster, and will always provide stimulation. And wherever you go, it's always in that condition, whether it's with you or part of your eternal domain, or however it may be presented in this respect. The phrase reserved in heaven, that means it's intended carefully and discarded by God himself. This guarantees that SG3 is not subject to being misplaced, but lost or overlooked, since God's essence is responsible for preserving it. Just as the New Jerusalem is in his place, it's already been created, and has God's protection to assure it stays intact without any damage whatsoever. So is our SG3 alongside of it. So it is a reward that God knows will completely satisfy the believer for eternity, and is truly beyond human conception. To find something in life that completely satiates you is very unique. This will. You'll be completely and totally satisfied. You'll be going, yes, it was worth it. No matter what you might have gone through. And I guarantee it, to the degree of difficulty, the degree of pressure or testing you face, To that degree, God will reward you along the same lines. Obviously, a reward for getting someone a glass of cold water, obviously is one thing. But to endure suffering at the hands of negative volition, persecutors and things, that's a whole other story. That's where heroes and medals come from, see. So 5, it will be totally compatible with our new resurrection bodies in a perfect eternal state. Body that is not susceptible to physical elements of creation. Better than Superman, because you don't have to destroy nothing and go through a wall. You can appear, disappear, you can travel way beyond the speed of light. You can be from here to the third heaven in a blink of an eye. Man. Come on. Maranatha. You know? That's cool. Make a movie about this. And so therefore, it'll be compatible with that. Your resurrection body can enjoy food, but it's not dependent upon it to survive, to be sustained. But it can sit down and have a great bottle of wine or shot of tequila and a good steak and thoroughly enjoy it. See? And the SG3 will be compatible to all this, to existing in this type of realm. So G, though the prize is described as a wreath, understand it as it is of such a nature that it cannot be truly appreciated in our frame of thinking, and that the language used is only to provide insight as to its impact for eternal posterity. All right, Roman numeral 10, some specific areas that maximize SG3. Obviously, time you're in fellowship, you're redeeming the time, you're accumulating SG3. But there are certain areas that you can excel in this respect. Enduring persecution. Living in Satan's world under negative volition, and hostility and negative volition. And all the adversity that this brings into the believer's life, as well as, you know, anybody else. Thing is, we can take the adversity and turn it into something worthwhile. Matthew 5, 11 through 12. Blessed are you when a man casts insults at you and persecutes you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me, because you stood for doctrine. And people want to take issue with you, you see. You're blessed when that happens. You got to keep that in mind. Instead of doing the knee-jerk reaction, emotional reaction of anger, and getting back in their face, just keep in mind you're being blessed at that point in time if you're in fellowship. And stay in fellowship. Rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Your prayer. Your prayer life. Your prayer life is a good way to regularly critique where you're at spiritually. Now, if you don't have any or much of a prayer life, then your spiritual life probably runs alongside that. Matthew 6:6. That you, when you pray, go into your inner room. And when you have shut your door, it's private prayer time. Get away from the distractions so you can concentrate in this regard. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Not only in regards to the fact that He hears your prayers and will respond appropriately, but this is time that you're spending conversing with Him in fellowship, communing with Him. You're expressing the doctrine of your soul back to Him. And He's going to reward you. See, He'll pay you back for taking the time to talk to God. So, prayer. You want more incentive to pray? Well, it's a way to get SG3. Pastor's life is consumed in a large part to prayer. Part of my niche, so, to pray. And It could be that way with any believer. It doesn't have to just be the pastor. So, someone who may be of ill health, you know, they may not be able to apply much, but they got plenty of prayer time. And those who are adjusted, that's what they're doing almost consistently, is praying. That's what you do, pray. Well, good. Pray that God will drop a bunch of money in my lap. No, I'm sorry, I'm praying righteously. see, giving. To give time. Giving doesn't have to always be financial, even though that is emphasized quite often. But time, sacrifice of time, yourself, etc. Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. That's your soulish eye, your spiritual eye, if you will. That Satan does a counterfeit in the Hindu religions. A little red dot in the middle of the head everybody wants to wear over in the Middle East. That's represented as the third eye. Mine is some cartoon back when I was a kid. But anyway. Here, the soulish eye. And if you're in fellowship, you're positive, and you're in tune with doctrine, then you're seeing things clearly. But if your eye is bad, as it's contaminated in regards to your SCA and human viewpoint, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light, and so the difference between positive and negative volition is being expressed in these terms. If therefore the light that is in you is in darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and your money, mammon, equally. One will take precedent. So all that's within the context of treasures in heaven. Just one example. D, applying Bible doctrine to your testing. Instead of engaging in it in the energy of the flesh, regardless of the test you have, take doctrine and apply it instead. First Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials or tests, that the evidence, proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So tests are there to critique and evaluate and give insight in regards to your spiritual condition. And where you're at spiritually in your thinking and the level of application, etc. And instead of capitulating to the outside pressure of tests, and obviously tests do create soul pressure in regards to somebody, get in fellowship, apply doctrine instead. This is not the way God maybe wants to go with you in this direction in your life. Let's see, if you're looking for someone, waiting on someone, or you know, pursuing careers and things of this nature. Pray about it. God has your best interest in heart. And I guarantee His interest for each and every one of us probably excels ours most of the time for His benefit. And that is for the benefit for us spiritually. So, take doctrine. Apply it to the situation. Check off, you know, if there's violations, if it's been energy of the flesh, etc. Recognize it, accept it, I'll back off. It's not God's will. It is obviously because I was under energy of the flesh. I wasn't waiting on God. I wasn't praying about this. I was violating this doctrine and doing this, see. And then you back off, you say, all right, now I'm going to apply the doctrine. Now you're going to start collecting some SG3 off this thing. But you got to keep your eyes on your eternal niche and get your eyes off self and off those things around you and stay focused otherwise. So he, enduring the physical and health tests of life, another part of our testing, things that happen to us, getting sick, getting old, some of you. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 17. Therefore, do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. The time you got left, breath in your lungs, and life on this earth, is opportunity to renew your inner man day by day. And to build up in preparation for your new eternal life niche. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. If we do it right, that's the caveat. Obviously, you can't yank this out of a context. You've got to put it in the proper frame of context that Paul so expects. And that is that it's an association with your human spirit being active and functioning appropriately. And whatever it is you're enduring now, when the SG3 comes down for that reward for that period of time, one instant, or over a longevity, a long period of time. Some tests may be with us our entire lives, you know, physical tests and things of this nature. So, it'll pay off if you hang in there. And when you get that SG3, again, like I said, you look back and you go, that was nothing. That was nothing. How many of us are getting sawn in two to exit out of this world? You know, prophets did. There's prophets, there's people who stood for doctrine and endured that. Spit on, whipped, arrested, political prisoners. People moan and groan that doctrine is so tough. You need to read your Bible some more. And be thankful, you know, that God knows that we're wimps and cuts us slack. That's what I do. Thanks, God, for recognizing that. While we not look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. F, enduring the sufferings of Christ. Matthew 19:29. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my sake, for my name's sake, based on the reputation of Jesus Christ as the Word, shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. Inheritance that comes along with eternal life, see. So many who are first will be last, and last first. You want to pursue the things of the cosmos to get ahead in the cosmos? Well, fine, you get to the name of the seat, and you'll be put in your proper position in the line, to the back. For those who humble themselves and otherwise endured without, as the case might be, or sacrifice to that degree. So Matthew 19:29, 1 Peter 4:13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. G, application under your spiritual gift. Point of salvation, God gave every one of us, as well as all believers, at least one spiritual gift. And that gift is for a purpose. It's to be utilized with respect to your ministry within a local church. And to figure out what your spiritual gift is, to plug in and function under it, provides these exceptional, if you will, opportunities on behalf of love for the brotherhood, especially in regards to application of the doctrine and the SG3 that can be associated with that. And Peter brought that out, 1 Peter 4:10 and 11, as each one has received a gift employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The multi-level grace of God. See, manifold grace. Surpassing, exceeding that which is on top. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. So your spiritual gift. And don't look down your nose on whatever it might be. Not every spiritual gift is the ring on the ring finger. That gift that gets noticed, the gift of helps, etc., is a major gift in regards to a local church. Without the gift of helps, the lawn doesn't get mowed. The building doesn't get built. A lot of other things doesn't occur. See, I look at that gift of help as one of the primary gifts to help maintain the local church in regards to its physical condition and continued operation. Obviously, gifts of edification, exhorting, and you want those. You pray for those. They have a high rank in regards to continue to encourage believers. Otherwise, apart from what I might do personally or from the pulpit otherwise, to build up believers, to hang in there when other people are against you, others who are in fellowship will help support you, you know, and things of this nature. Teaching. It should be on your prayer list that God provides for us as a local church adequate spiritual gifts so we can have a complete body and that we function as such. If your minus some gifts or some gifts are just not being applied, then it handicaps the entire body. And other people have to go in and do something. You know. If you're missing a couple of hands, you pick everything up with your elbow, whoever's got the elbows. See. Or your toes. Obviously being funny, but it gets the point across. It handicaps people. And that's not, you know, preferable. That's not ideal. So to plug in and function in regards to our gift. You know, some people had that funny mentality. Well, the pastor should do it all. He lives on property. Let him mow the lawn. Pastor don't mind applying. But it's the church's property. So there's my announcement. We need lawn crew workers. There are certain of us, we don't mind getting our SG3. But we'd like for other people to get SG3 too. Your application is encouragement to others around you, especially to the pastor, to see people apply. That gives me the rosy glows. So, you know, not only there, but elsewhere. Sometimes it seems like people just depend on just certain people. Well, in certain areas, yeah, you have to have the talent and things of this nature. We understand that. The spiritual gift. I got introduced to doctrine in the book of Corinthians under spiritual gifts. And it was good for me because God had a plan for me to quickly get a hold of doctrine, because in a year or so later, I was going to be in seminary, and I didn't even know it when I started Bible class. But, you know, pray for understanding, if you don't already, an opportunity to apply under your spiritual gift. Not all gifts are obviously along the same vein. It's SG3, opportunity. That's one reason why God's blessed us with this property. It's opportunity for SG3 and applying towards one another. And I'm here to tell you, God blesses the application. The only thing that's a drag is when application's not there. So H, hospitality. See, I don't even have to drum these things up. They just come naturally with doctrine. Hospitality to apply towards others that may come and visit from other local churches. Things of that nature. Matthew 10:41. It's not a gift, by the way. Hospitality is not a gift. It's a privilege of application, if you will, even though it can be a test at times. Matthew 10:41. He receives a prophet in the name of a prophet. See, that opens your doors. Shall receive a prophet's reward. Another visiting, a pastor teacher comes to visit. Man, my doors are open. I can use the reward, quite honestly. I can use the SG3. Yeah, I've probably got a lot coming. But I can use a lot more. Ken, do you know what you're saying? Do you know what God might do to you now for saying that? Yeah. Always have. And our church has been good with this. People come to visit and we need help. Places people stay, doors have quickly opened in that regard. So that's one that SG3 will obviously be bestowed upon in that respect. And he receives a righteous man, just a positive believer in general. In the name of a righteous man, we'll receive a righteous man's reward. I remember someone on doctrine years ago in regards to fellowshipping with one another. And I was speaking of SG3 in having fellowship with one another, and they just went off. Like, you can't have fun and get SG3. Man, what church do you go to? I thought we was just sitting in the same room. No, you can get SG3 for anything. You can be having, God can give you R&R, and you can get SG3. That fellowship, obviously, is generally supposed to be fun. But you get fellowship, and you have true fellowship. And SG3, the applications are made. I doing your job as to the Lord. Not being a man pleaser, the wrong motives and things of this nature, recognizing that Christ is the one that's going to ultimately critique your actions. Colossians 3:22-24. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Orientation to authority. Some people, even though you don't want people to miss class, you almost wish they'd go in the military just to learn a little bit about respect and authority. But either way, if they're not taught that or given that, somehow got robbed that in regards to their past life. Not with external services, those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. A sanctified fear. Whatever you do, do your heart work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that for the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Go to work, collect your few cents on the dollar, and how many dollars that might be in your wage, do it in fellowship, and God's going to pay you again. See? And this time the IRS won't be coming there and grabbing it from you. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Where he does wrong will receive the consequences of wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. And then J, applying towards authorities in the local church, obviously, as part of that, 1 Timothy 5:17. That the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Application towards authorities within the church, especially those who work hard in the word and teaching. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for your promises. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, lighten us this theme, provide us opportunity to apply. Bring us back for the next Bible class. In Jesus' name, amen.